We want to read, though, Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it.
Let's go to the Lord. Let's seek Him. We look into His Word. I know you've got things on your mind. You would not be human if you were not. Sometimes these things can be distracting. Sometimes they can be very profitable. One thing that we learn to do as we grow up in Christ is that we would learn how to turn the circumstances of our lives into moments and opportunities for the Word of God to examine us and them. So I'm not asking you to experience a case of holy amnesia and suddenly have a blank slate where the only thought that you have is the thought of the moment. But God, by His grace, must enable us to take our circumstances, our past week, our whole past, and our anxieties about the future, and come to the Word of God and let the Word of God put the full light of God's holy revelation upon them. There are things in your circumstances that reveal things, that have revealed and will reveal things about yourself. What's in your heart? What's in my heart? Sometimes we deceive ourselves and we think that we're really okay, and we are not. So we need the full light of God's Word. Let's pray and seek the Lord. Lord, we come to You with thanksgiving for all of Your deliverances, that You are one who comes to the rescue. So thereby, Lord, we thank You for Your great covenants with Abraham. Oh, with Noah as well. And with Abraham. And with Moses and Israel. And with King David. And with Israel in the new covenant. And all of the benefits, all of those good things that are ours because of the unfolding of Your plan in Christ Jesus. Thank You, Lord. God, we praise You and thank You for Your greatness, putting all the stars in the heavens above. And Lord, astounds us that You have a name for every one of them. My Lord, we are awed by You and Your power, Your greatness. And Lord, we thank You for Your servant, King Jesus, who came, Israel's Messiah, the Savior of the world, our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer, the one who has brought about propitiation, the satisfaction of your wrath towards sin. Oh, God, where would we be without the lavish love that you have bestowed on us in Christ? Lord, now I pray that you will grant us, give us forgiveness as your word searches out our hearts. Lord, our sins, oh, I pray, Lord, for all those motives. Lord, sometimes we wonder, will we ever get it right? We just seem to have mixed motives almost about everything we do. We thank you, Lord, that the Spirit searches our hearts. And Lord, you know our hearts. And so, Lord, you've said that when our hearts condemn us, when our conscience condemns us, you are greater than our conscience. You know us, and you know everything that we think and our motives. And thank you, Lord, for your perfect judgment. And Father, our relationships. Oh, I pray for the relationships in this congregation. Oh, some are strained to the breaking point, Lord. There's unkindness. There's a brittleness. Oh, Father, I pray that you will work in the power of your Spirit, uniting husbands and wives to love one another and love you. Oh, Lord, our foolishness, our folly, we need you, Lord, so that our relationships, all of them, will give evidence that you're among us and working. Father, we thank you for your servants, our partners in the faith. Thank you for Frank and Carol. And I pray for the passes that you will give them renewed joy in their service for you with us in this place. All the encouragements that are in Christ, grant them that. And Father, I want to remember to the students who are going back to school tomorrow. Some have already gone. But Lord, those who now will go out in the morning, getting in cars, on buses, and walking, and some in a few weeks just sitting down at home and getting to work. God, I pray that we'll be, our young people will see this world as you want them to see it for the glory of Christ. Open our eyes now, Lord, that we may see wonderful things from your law. In Christ's name, amen. Now, do you have your Bibles open to Romans 8. We will get to 9 eventually. But my, great 8 is living up to all its billing. Great 8 of Romans. Now, I'm going to read verses 26 and 27 with just a few comments. Then I need to hit the starter button so that we can get ourselves clued in as to what's happening at this point in Romans. Follow with me now. I'm going to make just a couple of three comments. You may want to make note of them. You need to see them. Verse 26. And in the same way, and what we will want to determine here is, what is the linkage here? What is the connection? In the same way, what? What's in the same way? In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. We will have to determine what that weakness is. I think we may have a good hunch, but we want to look at it. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself. A comment on that. May I say something briefly about that? I might forget it, so I'll get it now while I'm thinking about it. When the Spirit of God adds what is called a little reflexive pronoun, the Spirit Himself, He could have said, the Spirit intercedes for us. Could have said that, and that made perfectly good sense. Would it not have? But by putting this little pronoun himself there, there is an emphasis that he's drawing attention to something. And it is this, that it's the life, the work of the Spirit related to his character. Maybe you could say the Spirit, no less than God's Spirit, all that he is. This is the idea. He does, well, we'll go on to see the significance of that. But because who he is, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's truthful, he's God the Spirit himself. All right, let me continue to read. This isn't the sermon yet. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts, and I believe that he there is God the Father. What you see emerge here in this passage, as actually has been true all through Romans 8 in a special way, the teaching regarding the triunity of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All right. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now this passage, all from verse 18 down through 27, this passage has been known to many, and many a sermon has highlighted the fact that, and if you wanted to do it all in one fell swoop, it would be the passage of the three groanings. That'd be a good question on a Bible quiz, wouldn't it? What are the three groanings? Do you know them? Can you explain them? That's on your test. Here it is. There is this groaning of creation. It's a sigh. There is grief associated with it. That is the idea that is involved. And there is this groaning of creation. There is then this groaning of us as Christians. We groan because we have this sense of our own inadequacy, our frailty, our helplessness in these bodies that are affected by sin, broken as they are. And now we'll come to this third groaning, namely this groaning of the Spirit. I'll say more about it when we come to it a little later on. But now we need to go on back up and consider something that is said, and I don't think I got the shot off. I'm pretty sure I didn't. I think we had to stop right as I was getting ready to shoot the shot. And that was commenting on this 25th verse. There's something very important that we need to see there. So make this note now, that you will notice this reference to hope in verses 24 and 25. You just could circle the word hope, the repetition of it. And you know, it's been said that hope is the measure of true Christianity. Actually, it was Martin Lloyd-Jones, that prince of pulpiteers in the 20th century, who said this, that hope is the measure of true Christianity, which is through and through otherworldly. Pseudo-Christianity always looks chiefly at this world. Popular Christianity is entirely this, worldly, and is not entirely this worldly and not interested in the other world. Goes on to make some other statements, very helpful here, reminding us that Christianity is about hope. Now, I speak of the objective nature of that hope here, and I uses it in two senses. There is a hope that we have, that the expectation that we have, but there is that objective reality of the return of Christ in future glory. Now that's the hope. And I need to just say one other thing about it, and then I want to go into that 25th verse. Is that you see what hope-filled believers do is that they live distinctive lives. It isn't just words. But we live distinctive kind of lives as people who are hope-filled. And it means that we will, and I think I mentioned this last week, that our infirmities, our sicknesses, our weaknesses, they'll be turned into conversations about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the way hope-filled people live. It's the way the mind turns that way. It just flows up and out of the heart through the life. And I remember saying this to the teens last week. It bears repeating because I know that many are going back to school, either to college in a few weeks or to school tomorrow, in secondary school, that what the hope-filled teenager goes in among fellow students, what? With a sense that this is a mission field. Do you think that way, young people? And I mean now, fourth graders, fifth graders, high schoolers, college students, do you think that way? Don't be swept up in onto the smell of new books and the new teacher and all that goes with it, figuring out where you got to be at what time and what time is a lab and how you're going to coordinate it. All that's important. But you've got to be coming to it with this, I'm a person of hope. And this is simply a necessary time in my life on through the journey of life onto eternal glory, future glory, and hope. And there are people around me who don't have that hope. All right. Now, with that said, look in the verse in verse 25. And this is where I was getting ready to make the shot. All that, I just hit instant replay there. But here, was getting to make this shot. That the redemption of our bodies is to be anticipated with patience. You can see the reference there in verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Now look at the way in which he's worded this. He's saying that there is, because of this hope, there is to be a consequence. And I want to come in on two words. The word perseverance and the word wait eagerly. Actually, that's one word in the original language, though two in English. First of all, this word perseverance or endurance, or some may even have a translation like fortitude. What is the significance of this? Well, perseverance here is describing staying power, that you just stay with it. You develop this capacity for going through, by God's grace, going through difficulties, working through life, and you bear up. You stay on. Consistency. Endurance. Now, it's interesting in the way this word endurance is used throughout the New Testament. It's a big word. And it's the noun is used six times in Romans. 2:7, 5:3, 4, and so forth. And in Romans in 12:12, it says that we are to be patient or endure in tribulation. So perseverance means bearing up under trial, not buckling up under pressure. And you've got to have it. It's critical to other things that will happen in the Christian life. Let me explain it. In Romans in 5:3, where we looked at this word in a little detail back some months ago, where Paul says there, knowing that suffering or tribulation produces endurance, and endurance, proven character, and proven character, hope. You remember that? So endurance then is that soil in which proven character, change of life, takes place. That is, you've got to stay with it. The problem with some believers is that they want to be holy about one day a month. You know, they get fired up on one day or maybe one day a week. But endurance is that daily, daily seeking hard after God. Now, let me relate it to something I know a little bit about and how endurance relates to other things, what I'm trying to explain to you. that we must not be quitters, that we must go. You know, the words of Spurgeon come to mind here, where he said, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. I get that picture, don't you? By perseverance, the snail reached the ark. There it is, staying with it. But you see, other things grow up out of because of this, because you're enduring. I was going to say this about running. I think this way about running and training. There are actually three components. There is speed, which really you either have it or you don't. Now you can improve it a little bit. And then there is stamina. That's taking your speed and that's being able to protract it out over, say, a mile or two or three. And then there is endurance, which is the base for this. Endurance means that you're just hardy enough. You've done the work that you can build on it. You can then take your speed, and you can take that speed based on the endurance you've built, and then you can get more stamina. I can't get into all that, but do you see how endurance comes in here? That's why it's so important that endurance to be seen. Now, let me say it this way. Must move on to that next word, waiting eagerly. But you see, endurance or tribulation, sufferings, trials, to which he's referring here, that they can do several things for us. Difficulties, pain, suffering. They could prove that you're not a believer. That's possible. In Matthew 13 and 20, remember the seed that fell on the rocky places. Some believe that was not a genuine relationship, not real faith. Others think it was, but let's say for the sake of the point here, this argument, that it does reveal that there isn't any. When trials and difficulties come along, then a person just disappears. I don't want to have anything of this, anything to do. And they reveal that they're not a believer. So it's a possibility then that they fall away. Then their suffering can also prove that you're a weak Christian. Can't handle much of it. Problem comes along, you get panicky. You say foolish things. You do. You panic. You get disoriented easily. Like Peter's denial, I think, reveals something about this state of his own weakness, denial of the Lord. Suffering can also reveal, even for a maturing Christian, areas of weakness. You know, you grow in the faith, but there is some area where the weeds have not been attended to. And suffering comes along, and this comes up in the heart. It's like, I am surprised. I'm shocked at myself. Why did I say that? Why am I responding this way? And then the Lord, by His Spirit, comes in and says, that's because there is this residue of, well, let's say, pride. Pride. It's residue of pride there. And now you're seeing it. But it took some special set of circumstances to just make you see it and then to be dealt with. All right, that's all I can say about that. And we must hasten on to this next word that he mentions here, and that is waiting eagerly. Waiting eagerly. Now, what does waiting eagerly look like? We've seen this word. It's used seven times in the New Testament. It's one word in the original. Waiting eagerly is describing a motivation of life, living for the glory of God. That's what the waiting eagerly. It doesn't mean necessarily some physiological thing where you've got to just push everything aside and go out in the woods and live and wait for the Lord to return and that kind of thing. You know, some have gone to extremes like that, have just become actually disconnected with life, thinking that that's waiting eagerly. No, waiting eagerly is full involvement in life. It means, and I went through those places, I said it's used seven times, and I'm not going to track them all, but I found some things that emerged from that. That waiting eagerly, according to 1 Corinthians 1:7, that it means taking your spiritual gift and use it for the glory of God. That's the way waiting eagerly would show up. Is that you are engaged, and however God has gifted you, that's evident. It's bringing blessing, and it's bringing faith building to others around you. Galatians and 5, in verse 5, it's used there to describe the tenacity of in the face of legalism and refusing to get knocked out of the grace lane, getting knocked over into the performance or legalism lane. That's what waiting eagerly is. So when you look at this word waiting eagerly, you find that it has very specific things, ways in which it demonstrates itself. All right, I'm have to cut that off there because I want to conclude this. I need to say these two things with regard to the point of suffering up through verse 25 and the groaning of creation, but especially the groaning of the body, desiring for a redeemed and a new body. I want to say two things here. Mark them down. One, that the hope of a redeemed body, the hope that we're going to get that new body one day, challenges the cult of perpetual youthfulness. Oh, I'd like to smack that one. It challenges this cult of perpetual youthfulness. The Bible says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Oh, it does that with youth. But you refuse to worship at the shrine of obsession with trying to stay, look youthful. I know this could get off into kind of a mini sermon, but I'm just saying don't get sucked into the culture's standards and values here. It's easy to do. You know, you buy this cream and it makes all the wrinkles go away. Now, I don't know what you do with your money, but I'll tell you, you'd better be very careful. You can end up spending a lot of money on hoaxes because you're just determined to continue to look like you did when you were 18 or 19. Can I say something to you? It's hopeless. Forget it. It ain't gonna happen. Now, I don't say play the old person card. I'll come to that. But I'm saying, just live life realistically, biblically, with hope, eagerly, hopeful, with endurance. And there just is, you just got to take some things as they're coming to you. Well, be careful about that. And you can see some people playing that, and it's a little embarrassing. And they're just trying to be something that they're not. All right, that's enough. But I want to make one other statement here about this redeemed body. The hope of a redeemed body creates the dawn of a new life beyond the shadows of death. Let me say that again. The hope of a redeemed body, that is, I'm living with this hope. It creates in my thinking, my motives, my plans, my aspirations. It creates the dawn of a new life beyond the shadows of death. Yes, I know that my body is failing. Yours is too. Little by little, we have the best of modern medicine available to us. We have medicines that can alleviate pain and give us a better quality of life. But do you know what? We're all dying. Hear that, America? We're all dying. Americans don't seem to want to think about that possibility. And that you and I can't stop that. But here's where the hope of a redeemed body comes in. I know that I'm dying. Now, I'm not going to live in gloomy and just give up the first time something comes. I will go for a second opinion. I guarantee I will in certain cases. So this isn't say you get one opinion, this is going to happen. Say, okay, I'm going to die. No. No, I'm saying, though, that there is this vigor of soul, this zest for God, that as my body breaks, my spirit doesn't break. So I've got hope, and it shows up. And I pray that every time when I go into a doctor's office, when I'm with the nurses, and when we talk about these things, I like to bring these things up. I want them to know in some measure, that I've got hope. I had recently, I had to go for an MRI. You know, they put you in this tube, and you got to just lie there. Just lie there. 25 minutes, we'll pull you out, stick you, and put you back in. Just feel like a turkey in an oven or something. And we're going to stick you and put you back in for 10. 10 more. So, what I do? I can't read. Thank God for grade 8. So I was able to go through. Oh, I stumbled a little bit. That got a little frustrating because I couldn't check myself. Go through Romans 8. I'm trying to memorize the whole chapter. Just about got it. Go through it. And did a little bit of pray. And then they took me out of the machine. And I told the young lady that I said, you know, this gave me an opportunity to go through Romans 8. And you know, the first thing she said, and she said, oh, that's good. And verse 34 is my favorite verse. So she's been in grade 8. So I'm saying, God, help us all to try to come to our circumstances in life with bodies that begin to break, but yet we're hope-filled people, we're persevering, we're enduring, and there's a gladness of heart, and that we rejoice in that. All right, that's a sermon all in it itself, but I'm not through with you. Now, you're ready for in the same way. And two issues now come up. Two issues come forward. And they are these. That he is saying that, and in the same way the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. Oh, now, this is why I like expositional preaching. See? You're just running right on through. You're following the mind of the Spirit. So I think we ought to be a little ginned up for it. Oh, in the same way, in the same way. Well, you could say that that word in the same way means in the same way that hope alleviates, enables us to endure with enduring, with waiting eagerly. That's the way we endure, waiting eagerly. And hope, because I have that hope in Christ, that in the same way God has given me something else in addition to that. That make sense? Well, I think that's where most are on this. I'd say most of the commentators look at it that way. And there is another possibility. I'll just mention it. It's just about got me convinced. I came across it and read it, and I thought it through, and this may be. The passage doesn't rise and fall on this, but I just want to get this in the same way. And it could be this, that if you go back to 8:15, the Spirit himself, isn't that verse 15? The Spirit himself witnesses with our spirit that we are children, was it children of God? 16. All right, I get the children and sons. That's one of the problems I have memorized in chapter 8. Sometimes it's sons, sometimes it's children. All right, it's children. The Spirit himself, it's right before that. It's right before that where he speaks of the fact that it's by the Spirit that we call out, Abba, cry out, Abba, Father. Ah, that's it. That's where I wanted to go. Cry out, Abba, Father. In other words, the Spirit enables us to pray to God as in that intimate relationship. And so, therefore, the thought then is this, is that as the Spirit of God enables us to pray and engage with God in intimate communication, Abba, Daddy, Father. So in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, that makes perfectly good sense, doesn't it? So it would say then, from where he has said that in verse 16, down through that section where he goes on off to speak of suffering, but that he circles back and comes back to that work. Excuse me. He comes back to this matter of the Spirit work in us, enabling us to pray. Makes very good sense. All right, I'm leaving you there on that, and I want you to see in the same way. It certainly doesn't have to exclude actually either of those. But here's what he does then. In the same way that we have the Spirit helps our weakness. Now, did I inform you the way I think what this verse takes us? I hear you have this in your notes, and but I won't underscore it. That what he's saying here is that groaning believers need the groaning work of the Holy Spirit. That's what's being described. Groaning believers need the work, the groaning work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we haven't described that, what that groaning work is, but I think that's the thought that goes right into this 26th verse. Groaning believers need the groaning work of the Holy Spirit. All right, let's consider. He says that the Spirit also helps our weakness. Now, let me take that little word help. Interesting word. I'm looking at the English word, which you are, and it's got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 little letters. That wasn't hard, was it? 5 letters. But I'm looking at the Greek verb. It's a very interesting word. Excuse me while I count the letters. You can listen. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 letters in that. Oh, that just gives some early Greek students could just give them fits. But it's not as hard as it seems. But what you have, this translated help, is what is called, it's a double compound word. And it means, the first part of the word means with. And then there's another word which means against. And then another word, which is an old familiar word to every Greek student who's taken, it's one of the first words you memorize in your little cards, called lambano, to receive. So to receive with against. Well, say, please help me. That just sounds like some kind of tossed salad. It's used in Luke chapter 10 and verse 40. You remember where Martha is all, she's all in a twitter about Mary not helping her. And she said she wants Mary to get out of the Bible study and get in the kitchen and help her. Do you hear my word? Help, that's it. It's used in Luke in 10 and in 40. So what she was saying is, tell her to help me by taking hold of her into the task. You can hear, I can't do all this by myself. Or as it may be, hey, I need some help. I need some help with this hide-a-bed here. It's going to take at least, you ever move to hide-a-bed? Somebody help me with this. Could you get that end of it, please, for me, and keep the side from going flipping out? That's the word. It's a very busy word in the sense that it's a vivid word. And it's like holding up one end of the log while the other person holds their end. That kind of thing. Now, it's describing the Spirit. Now, take that and put this word with it, the word weakness. This is a very normal word in the New Testament for sickness, that sort of thing. It's used all over the place. It's in the singular. Now, that's very interesting. It's the weakness. Our weakness. I think what he's doing with that weakness, and it has a little article before. I hope I'm not getting too technical here with this. I hope I'm not losing you. Stay with me. It's the weakness. The weakness. In other words, it's the circumference of the entirety of our decaying, dying situation. Particularly associated with the, and I think then this is what he's saying is our weakness, is that our limitation. Our limitation, we're ignorant. We just don't know how to pray. Why? He says it. For we do not know how to pray as we should. This is one evidence of our weakness. Now, I'm not going to chase all the other evidences. We've seen some of those. But one evidence of this weakness is that we don't know how to pray as we should. Now, what's the significance of that? That our problem, when we come to circumstances in life where we're under duress, whether it's an illness, I'll give you some examples of how this would play out, but circumstances, maybe a relationship that's just suddenly gotten very complicated and difficult. It could be some, that could be certainly a physical situation, some illness and how to respond, how to pray about it, that kind of thing. So, the groaning body, then, is this whole painful, suffering experience of our bodies. High blood pressure, cancer, headaches, diabetes, influenza, gout, arthritis. The Holy Spirit helps us because we don't know how to pray as we ought in these circumstances of life. Things just get, we get confused. We can't see clear enough. What is God's will in this matter? Now, we have examples of this in the Bible. Let me mention two or three. One of these is Job himself. Oh, you can say, yeah, I can understand Job. Why? He couldn't figure it out. Listen to what he said. This is in Job 7 and 20. He said, have I sinned? What have I done to thee, O watcher of men? Why hast thou set me as thy target? Can you identify with that? Lord, why are you sending your arrows out? So why don't you come to help me? I don't understand it, Lord. Why these things are coming in on me at this time, this way, this place. Now, let me give you another example. There is Elijah. You remember Elijah? Remember his struggle? He was a legitimate, godly, macho man up there on top of Mount Carmel, taking on those prophets of Baal, just made them look like a bunch of little pygmies. It was God that did it. But then Jezebel put a price. He went to the post office the next day and saw his picture in there. And he got out of town and he goes way down into the desert. And it says that he gets under a tree. He lies down there and he says, Lord, enough. Take my life. He's thinking, I'm the only one that's left. Now, that's in 1 Kings 19. Do you think he's really got the picture? Oh, no. He's confused. Now, let me give you another one. Now, this one might really rattle your cage. And I proceed very carefully here. That Jesus, to some extent, something was going on in that those hours in the night before the cross where he is wrestling with something. What is it? That he was praying for a while at least, that for something that turned out not to be God's will. He was wrestling with it. What? Is it possible, he said, is it possible that this cup be, is it possible for there to not be another way? Now, you need to check me out there in Matthew 16. I know it makes you a little nervous. But Jesus was wrestling with something, and he prayed on through it. And I'm saying to you this, that there are times in our lives when we need help from the Spirit of God, maybe all the time. Now, there are things we know to pray for. I'll say more about that later. But even we pray for things sometimes that aren't best for us. But we don't need to despair. The Spirit is praying for us. And I have other examples here, but I'm looking at the old clock. It's ticking away, and I could take you to some other examples. Let me mention this one other that comes to mind. Do you remember Paul in 2 Corinthians? Yes, that will help us here. You thought of that one. I bet some of you did already. 2 Corinthians 12. And Paul, he says, got this thorn in the flesh. We won't go into what it was, but it was something that just kept Paul bothered and limited and hurt, and I don't know what it was. Might have been insomnia. That's a tough one. Can't sleep. Some thorn in the flesh. And he prayed three times the Lord would take it away. And what did the Lord say? No. 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 My grace is sufficient for you. Now, I'm saying this. We have comparable situations. How do you pray if you are a missionary in Pakistan? And there is a price out. The Taliban's put a price out on the head of Christians in your area. Is the best thing to do to stay or to go? Now, we do have some. Paul, on one occasion, you know, he said they put him in a basket and laid him over the wall. And he got out of town. So you do have some precedent for getting out of town sometimes. Should I go to such and such a country and leave my parents in failing health because I need to go help get this church started. Or as Christian, as missionary parents may pray, should we release our children to go away from us at the age of 12, 13 or younger and go to a Christian academy somewhere and leave us here on this mission station by ourselves? Perplexing, difficult. Should I take a certain risk for the gospel's sake that may mean arrest or maybe even death? When someone whom I love dearly and they are ill, a child, a spouse, it's a time of great urgency. How do I pray in those times? Some great crisis for you personally. You're lying there in the hospital in a bed, and there is catheters and IVs. How do you pray? How do you pray? And I remind you that what he's saying in this passage is that, listen, we don't have to know the will of God in every situation. I know there's some who think that. You've got to find the will of God. And I'm saying to you, this passage is a great relief. It's a great relief. And I find here in this statement that the Spirit himself intercedes for us, that he's praying, and that he's doing so, that it tells me I'm going to struggle with knowing what God's will is in situations. How to respond? How to handle this? It's complex. I don't know. Should I say this? Should I go there? Should I do this? Should I pray that they be healed or that the sickness go on and bring greater glory to God through the process of continued suffering? Do you see it? Do you see it? There are difficulties here. So we are going to struggle with knowing how to pray in certain situations. But I rush to this. God's helping us. God's helping us. We're not cast out. God's not, as it were, standing there just to see, how's this going to turn out? How are they going to handle this one? Tough one, isn't it? Go ahead, work through it. You ought to know enough by now. God's helping us. And actually, God's help here, God's help is in the ministry of the Spirit. He says groanings. I got to hurry to get to that. And let me add this. We have the God the Son who is interceding for us. 1 John in chapter 2 and verse 1. My, what hearty soup that is. That's good. Jesus Christ is praying like he prayed for Peter. I'm a little off the road, but get that. Jesus Christ prayed for Peter, didn't he? That his faith would fail not. He'd come through, convert, teach his brethren. Prayed for him. Well, that's a fascinating study. I line that up with John 17 and Hebrews chapter 2 and 4 and so on. But back to the Spirit. The Spirit here prays for us, and his prayers are always answered. Oh, I can't help it. I got to look on over the fence right here to verse 28. Do you think this might have anything to do with what he says? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God. Could it be connected with the fact that the Spirit is taking longings of my heart, which I can't get in words, but I want God's glory. I want him to be magnified. And the Spirit takes it, and God searches the heart, and the Spirit knows, the Father knows the mind of the Spirit, and the Spirit the mind of the Father perfectly. And that intercession is always right. Always right. Now that ought to encourage. Think of that the next time you're lying in bed with all those tubes running in and out you. If you can, you will. That I don't have to pray perfectly. The Spirit works in my behalf. Now, let me say this, and then I'm going to have to hang it up here. Here I am again, just getting ready to take another shot. And I gotta wait. Because I want to take this statement. I think it'll work well because I want us to really get a good running start into 28 of Romans. But it's this. Is that the groaning of the Holy Spirit is the work of praying to the Father to us, for us. I've got to get that across. That's what the groaning is. That the groaning of the Holy Spirit is His work of praying to the Father for us. And this is the language of prayer of the Spirit to the Father. I have to say a little bit about that groaning. The significance. It's only used one other place in the New Testament in its noun form. Number of places, maybe about eight other places in its verb form. That word groaning. But it is the Holy Spirit in these inarticulate longings. These, as it's been called, divine articulations. The Spirit's praying. Now, I'm not saying He's filtering our prayers. No, I don't think He's saying that. But I'm saying that there are longings in our heart that we just can't get into words, and we want God's glory to be accomplished. And God's working. Oh, and over time, He works in such a way as to increasingly enable us to pray right in harmony with what brings God glory. That's hope. That's encouraging. I read this little story. I think this may help here. It helped me. And I read this little story this week about the way in which this plays out. It's a man who wants to learn to play the violin. I've always had a little hankering to want to try that sometime. Because I know a guy up in his 60s who did. Took up the violin. Wanted to play it. Well, this is, for imagination purposes and illustration, think of someone said he wants to play the violin. And so every afternoon, there is this classical music on the radio. And so he goes out and he buys the sheet music, what he's going to need for it, to follow along with what's going to come across the radio. And so at first, it's he stumbles and there are mistakes and a lot of groans. But he stays after it. Of course, meanwhile, the violinists, the concertos, they just play in harmony and just smoothly sweep right along. And here he's working at it. But he does it. He just keeps doing it. And week after week, month after month, and year after year. And guess what? After a while, he begins to get in harmony with what he's hearing, that piece on the radio that's coming across. And he's there, and he's worked, and through time, in harmony. Oh, I say, and this is the way I was taken to think this way. I was that, yes, there is that great orchestra in heaven, and where everything is in harmony. And right now, and God's conducting that orchestra. And here I am, and one day, through my groanings, but through my perseverance, through my endurance, and as I pray, and the Spirit enables me, He enables me, He's right by my side, enables me to work, and then there will be that time when it'll come to culmination, and it will be in perfect harmony. But it's increasing and developing now as we grow on and work through our struggles. Let me pray for us. Oh, Lord our God, thank you, Lord our God, that you've given us your Holy Spirit, praying for us with these groanings that are not, that are just too deep for words. And Lord, I pray for that one this morning who's going through some special kind of trial and difficulty. Lord, lift their hearts in praise and thanks to you. And Lord, for that one who is suffering without you and whose suffering is being wasted because they're not in Christ, no hope, no faith, no forgiveness, no eternal life, oh God, bring them into the clear light of the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trust Him. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We want to exalt your name, Lord. So help us in Christ's name. Amen.